Amitai. Today I want to do Haggadah Shel Pesach. So open up our Haggadah. And it begins with the Kiddush. That's the first thing we do, Kaddish. We make Kiddush and a cup of wine. Actually, before the Kiddush, I'm trying to see my Haggadah here. Yes. No. Yes, okay, the Kiddush. Okay. So, the Kiddush is the first of the four cups of wine. And of course, we make three brachas, Baruch Yer Gofen, Kaddish Yisrael Vazmanim, and Shechiyam. Now, I'm going to drink a cup of wine. Now, we have a mitzvah, Midrabbanan, to drink four cups of wine or grape juice on Pesach night, the Seder. And the Rabbanan put that in there as a way of fulfilling the mitzvah deraisa, which is to discuss and celebrate the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So basically, this is a very important mitzvah, the four cups, because this is the form that the Rabbanan obligated us to do the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Torah is vague. It doesn't say, no, it's freestyle. Talk about it. And basically, that's it, leaves it up to the person how to express that Sipur. But the Rabbanan, they gave it structure. So it's a mitzvah de Rabbanan, which is really midraisa. Because I do this mitzvah de Rabbanan, I'm fulfilling my deraisa mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the Rabbanan... Sipur means to relate, yeah, to tell, v'saper, to tell a story. Tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of leaving Egypt.
I mean, four cups of wine, I guess it's a metaphorical representation of the event. The four cups are like a metaphor.
Oh, the four cups.
You're not actually speaking, you know, words. I mean, it's...
Excellent point.
It's like a physical manifestation.
It's a physical action. Exactly. It takes on its own sort of independent character because it's a maisa mitzvah. It's a physical act which has its own... So within the general mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Torah mitzvah, which is to tell the story, there's a specific mitzvah, the Rabbanan, which is a way of doing the mitzvah of the Torah. But within that, the Rabbanan world, the four cups are their own ma'aser mitzvah. It's like putting on tefillin, eating matzah. The Rabbanan made it a ma'aser mitzvah, like you're saying, a physical act, but the Torah sipur is to talk the story. And you can do whatever you want to tell the story. You could do physical acts, you could make a play and act it out. But the Rabbanan actually told you in the four cups specific actions to do. And that's a ma'aser mitzvah, that's a mitzvah de Rabbanan. Now, within this mitzvah, the Rabbanan, if we analyze it, we discover different elements. First of all, clearly, there's a mitzvah within the mitzvah of the four cups of wine. So first of all, it's four cups. There's a mitzvah, it may very well be that it's four separate mitzvahs. There's each cup is its own mitzvah. Mitzvah, I have to do this, I have to do that. It's four different mitzvahs. At the same time, it may be one overarching mitzvah to tell the story via the four cups. So in a certain way, we could say that it's four separate mitzvahs. We will soon see how each of the cups expresses its own unique kind of a mitzvah. At the same time, there's an integration of the four cups into one big mitzvah called Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, expressing the story of leaving of Egypt. Now, every one of these four cups of wine, which we're supposed to drink, has a bracha, or a series, in other words, has a statement attached to it. There has to be certain brachos. Each of the four cups has its own set of brachos, which relate to that cup. And when you say that bracha, you have to be holding the cup. So therefore, the cup and the bracha become integrated into one mitzvah. Now, that fact that you say the bracha with the cup, holding the cup, according to halacha, makes that cup special. It's called a kos shel bracha, a cup of wine which had a bracha, a special bracha attached over it. It's like a toast. You're toasting Hashem, you're toasting God, you're saying something nice to Him through a blessing with a cup of wine. So there's an attachment here between the bracha, which you say, and the kos shel bracha. So really, that part of the mitzvah is an enhancement of the bracha. This bracha, which I'm going to say, is a bracha which for some reason or other I have to say tonight. If I have a cup of wine in my hand when I say that bracha, now my bracha is even a greater than a regular everyday bracha, because it's a bracha with a kos. It's a bracha which is related to a cup of wine. So it's a higher level bracha. The Gemara compares it to the songs that the Levim sang in the Beis HaMikdash. The songs that the Levim sang in the Beis HaMikdash were always sung when wine was poured on the Mizbeach. Ein Shira Ela Alayayin. The Shira of the Levim is always said together with wine. The highest level of Shira of a song is together with a drink. Especially a drink of wine. That's the highest level of a song. We sing the song and then drink wine. And when you say the song, there is wine there, and the song relates to that wine. And so then when you make that song, it's a very high level song because it's connected to the wine. And then when you drink that wine after the song, it's a very high level of wine because it's wine which has been sanctified through a song to God.
This is the wine that was poured on the altar.
Yes.
So it wasn't drunk.
It was drunk by the altar. The altar, the Gemara says, is drinking the wine. So because we're the ones who are pouring the wine on the altar, so in a certain way, we're drinking through the altar. The altar is drinking it for us and delivering it, so to speak, to Hashem via the medium of drinking it.
And so how does this actually enhance the bracha by attaching it to this drinking?
That needs some thought. Why is it that a shira, a general beautiful song to God, or a bracha, a blessing to God, if you attach it to wine, originally in the Beis HaMikdash, you attach it to the pouring of wine on the Mizbeach, or after the Beis HaMikdash, any place, any time, you attach it to a kos of yayin, you make a bracha ala kos, you are enhancing the shira and the bracha, you're upgrading it to a higher level. That's what the halacha says. Now, why is this? Why is it that attaching a song to God or a blessing of God with a cup of wine or some consumption of wine is considered to be a higher level? We know it from a pasuk. We say that pasuk in Hallel. Kos Yeshuos Esa uvishem Hashem Ekra. I lift up a cup of God's salvation, and I call out in God's name. So we do see very, very early from David HaMelech, King David, who wrote the Tehillim, that very early, the early prophets, King David was a very early Navi, have stated that praise of Hashem connects with wine, connects with a cup of wine. First of all, if you say that bracha, holding a cup of wine, your bracha is a higher level bracha. It's a bracha with a kos. And then when you drink that wine, it's a much higher level consumption of the wine because it's a yayin shel kos of a bracha. You're drinking a kos of a bracha. Now, what is the idea behind this halacha and nevuah? And what we do say tonight when we have the four kosos with brachos. Every one of the four cups has its own bracha, and it's enhancing the bracha and enhancing the cup. And this is all part of the Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim, because part of the Sipri Yetzias Mitzrayim is the praise and the blessings of Hashem. So you want to wait those praises and those blessings at the highest possible level. So we attach it to a kos shel bracha. Every one of the four major blessings of the night gets a special cup of wine to enhance the bracha, and then to drink that wine, which is a special kind of drinking. Drinking a cup, a kos of a bracha. Now, what is the theory or the hesber, the philosophy behind this halacha? No one doesn't say. So we can speculate if you want. We could say like this, we could say that singing the praise of Hashem is the highest level of speech. It's the highest level of speech which people can do, right? Sing the praise of Hashem. Drinking a cup of wine to celebrate something is the highest level of food consumption, because when someone really, really has something very special, wants to celebrate, he will drink a cup of wine to celebrate the occasion. That's it's a social phenomenon. Apparently it goes way back to the beginning of creation. When Noach came out of the Teva, he wanted to celebrate the fact that he and his family were saved from the flood. So he made himself grapes and wine, and he drank wine as a celebration. So from Noach, Noach is the father of all humanity, all people come from Noach. So from Noach till today, in all the cultures of the world, for thousands and thousands of years, from one corner of the world to the other, whenever a person or people want to make their highest level celebration, they will celebrate over a cup of wine. So a cup of wine is the highest level of food consumption. So I connect my highest level of speech, which is basically the highest level of the soul's expression, with the highest level of food consumption, drinking the wine, which is the highest level of my bodily functions, because I'm consuming food to the highest possible level. Put that together and dedicate it to Hashem. It's a celebration of Hashem's kindness and goodness and beneficence. I say the words of a blessing, or I sing a song, and I drink a cup of wine. I'm combining my highest speech with my highest consumption of food. That's what it seems is the concept of a kos shel bracha, to say a bracha with a kos. Now,
and is there an idea also just with the kos itself?
You could say that the cup, has its own meanings. First of all, the cup represents, you fill a cup. When we have a cup of wine, so part of the celebration is how much do you fill it up? If you fill it up only halfway, it's not a complete celebration. If you fill it to the top, it's considered to be a complete celebration. This is the normative sociological way of looking at it. If I fill it to the top, It's complete. And if I make it spill over, I can't even possibly express through that cup how happy I am, because it spills over. It means the cup is not big enough to contain all my joy and celebration. So the cup, as you say, that kos is a very important medium to express a certain message of the simcha, of that celebration. If the cup is half full, it's only a chatzi simcha, it's a half a simcha. If the cup is completely full, it's a full simcha. If the cup runs over, cup runneth over, then it's so big the celebration that the cup itself can't even express it completely. So, by filling the cup, there's a din, when you make a kosher bracha, you must fill the cup to the tippy top. You've got to fill the cup to the top. That's a special din that the kosh has to be shalem, has to be full, complete. In order to show that the simcha and the bracha, we're doing this because of a simcha shlema, full simcha. We have a full simcha, we're completely happy, we don't have any complaints about it, and we have a full cup. So that's why the cup has a very important role in this din of bracha ala kos. So that's why the cup is called kos shel bracha. The kos has within it the bracha. The kos has within it the bracha. Because the kos tells me how much bracha there is and how much simcha, how much celebration there is. A very good point. Now, there's a very interesting din about the four cups in terms of the four cups in contrast to other kosos of bracha. Now, we have the regular kos of bracha that we have is the kos every Friday night of Kiddush. Every Friday night, we celebrate the entry of Shabbos with a kos of bracha. We make a Kiddush Aliyayim, we make a bracha, thank and blessing God for giving us Shabbos, the gift of Shabbos, and we celebrate it with this blessing and by drinking the cup. However, the Gemara says that there's a very big difference between that cup on every Friday night and this cup, the first cup, Seder night, the first cup of the Kiddush, which is the first cup of the Seder night. Every Friday night, only one person at the table has to drink from the cup. And usually it's the one who makes the Kiddush. So the person who makes the Kiddush on the coast, and everybody around the table answers Amen. So everybody around the table is getting the mitzvah of saying the blessing, because the Amen means that they said it like him. They agree. So therefore, his blessing becomes their blessing. It's called Shomeya Ka'ona. Listening and saying, I agree, Amen, gives a person the equivalent of having said it himself. However, in terms of drinking from the cup, the Gemara says in Paskin that only one person has to drink from the regular kos of Kiddush of Shabbos. Only one person. So it could be 10 people listening to Kiddush. In the YU cafeteria, it could be 200 people listening. And only one person, the person who makes the bracha, drinks from the wine. However, Seder night, every single person has to have their own kos, and every single person has to drink wine from his or her cup. And they have to drink rov kos. They've got to drink most of the cup. So when you do this kiddush, every single person at the table has to have a full cup of wine. One person will say the kiddush, and everybody will answer amen, which means that everybody said the blessing. And then every person who has their own personal kos of bracha will drink from their own cup. Rove kos. This is unique. This is the only time the whole year that there's a requirement, what we call shesias hakos, to drink from the cup of kol echad ve'echad, every single person who's at that Seder must have their own cup and drink from it. Not like the regular Kiddush of Shabbos, where only one person does it. Now, what does it mean? It means that the celebration of the Seder night is much higher than the celebration of even Shabbos. You know, Shabbos might be the most special day of the year, but there's a unique level of celebration of Simcha on Pesach for Geula, which means every single person has to drink their own personal cup of celebration, their own personal kos of Kiddush, and they themselves, each person themselves, will drink Rov kos, because it's such a great celebration. Every person has to do it as an individual. However, Shabbos, it's a celebration. However, it can be a group celebration. So as a group celebration, one person drinks for the whole group, and it's considered good enough. You don't have to celebrate separately as an individual. I participate in the group celebration, which this person made the blessing for the group, so he drinks for the group. However, Seder night, the simcha, the chiyuv, the mitzvah, is mitzvah yachid. It's besides a mitzvah of the tzibur, because there's a group celebration, and Tzipi Tzias Mitzrayim has many, many aspects of tzibur, where you have to have at least two people who are discussing it, and there's a Korban Pesach, usually, with a Beis HaMikdash, and that Korban Pesach is a group Korban, there's a Chabura, you have to have a group of people. There is a concept of celebrating Pesach as a group, and especially Am Yisrael, the nation of Israel, is celebrating because everybody's coming to the Beis HaMikdash, and there's special Korbanos of the Tzibur, so clearly it's a celebration of Am Yisrael and groups of Jews, but Pesach has a special obligation of simcha for the yachid, which is the maximum of the year. The most of the year is this mitzvah of simcha, of Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim, which then the rabbi said means that everybody has to drink their own cup of wine. Everyone has to drink their own cup of wine in order to show his or her chayrus, in order to show that he or she is free. Not just that this group is free, but now I'm a slave to the group. I myself am free. That's the statement. I myself am free. That's not a point on Shabbos. Shabbos, I don't have to emphasize so much my individuality. That's not an issue. But Pesach, the issue is avdus and chayrus. We were slaves and we're free. So who became free? The group became free, but I remained a slave to this group, or did I also become free? So therefore on Pesach, besides the group celebration of Cheirus, of freedom, there's many times a Yachid, the individual, is celebrating his or her individual Cheirus. So it's not like, for example, China. China was, I don't know, there was a king there, this king ran the country, so everybody was a slave to the king. So they made a revolution, and they brought in the communists. What did the communists say? Now the people own the country. Now, it's not a yachid, not an individual who's everybody's king. No, we ourselves are the masters. But then they made every person, as an individual, a slave to the group. The group called China, Chinese, the communists, with all the community together, we are now free as a community, as a country. But what about the individual? No, no. That individual, he belongs to the group. Whatever the community says, he has to do. They send him to this part of China to do this job, that job. He works for the group. So that's only a halfway freedom. The group became free, but it didn't free the individual from the group. On Seder night, we say, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, not only did he make the Jewish people as a community freed from paro. He freed every person as an individual. So therefore, I myself as a Jew, I am free. I'm not just free of foreign domination. My group does not control me either. I don't have to do everything that the Jewish people tells me to do. I can defy the group. I can do things my way. So that's why the Rabbanon on Pesach wanted that the Cherus that we celebrate should be a Cherus of the Tzibur, but also should be a Cherus of the Yachid. If every single Jew has to drink his or her own separate kos of Cherus. The kos of freedom is for every single individual. That's the concept of Pesach. Now this, of course, is a very, very important concept and very new and unique. And only thousands and thousands of years later did a country come along among the nations of the world and say, we will do this also. And that was the United States of America. The United States of America was really the first country after so many thousands of years that said, you know what, the Hebrews in the Bible got it right. Every single person is free. And they actually were very, very influenced, Jefferson and these people who were founding fathers of America by the biblical stories. That's why on Liberty Bell, Philadelphia, they put the pasuk, you shall proclaim freedom throughout the land for every individual. That's the pasuk in Chumash. U'kurasem dror b'chol ha'aretz l'chol yoshveha. Proclaim freedom throughout the land, proclaim liberty throughout the land for every one of its inhabitants. The Torah says, Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim. It didn't just make the nation free, it made every individual free. So this is a very, very new concept. Only now has America bought into it, and the American idea spread around the world. And there's still a battle in the world. The majority of the world still does not accept the concept of individual freedom. It's not in China, it's not in Russia, it's certainly not in the Muslim countries, it's not in Africa. They do accept group freedom, country freedom. They do not accept the majority of the world, individual freedom. And America and some of the people in Europe who sort of followed the American lead have celebrated that, but that's under, I don't know whether this idea is spreading or this idea now is in retreat. Because the Muslims are certainly pushing their way of looking at things. It's the group, not the individual. The Chinese, the Russians, and in America you hear many voices who say, you know what, maybe these other people have it right. Maybe we gave too much to the individual. We should take more back and give it to the group, give it to the federal government or whatever, and let them control the individual. This is exactly the Supreme Court right now in this law called Obamacare. There's something called the individual mandate, where the government has made a law forcing every person to buy medical insurance, which is against the Constitution, which they said the government cannot impinge its will on the individual to force them to buy something. Now, if you're in China, they of course they can. They can even tell you where you live. If you're in Russia, they can do everything to you. But in America, this has been against the Constitution. So this is the Supreme Court will decide, is America going to continue the idea that individual liberty sometimes is stronger than the group power? Or will we move away from this idea and give again the power to the group and subserviate the individual to the group? But 3,500 years ago, when Hashem, Yisboach, took us out of Mitzrayim, God Almighty, blessed be He, took us out of Egypt, He said, every individual is free, not just the group, the individual. Therefore, say tonight, every single person must drink their own personal cup of freedom. Not just like on a Shabbos where the group is celebrating Shabbos and one person drinks for the group. Every single person must drink most of the cup to have a kos of chavrus. This is what's so special about the kosos, the four cups, say tonight. Now,
I mean, obviously, Jewish people aren't. What does it mean, like individual freedom or individual liberty? I mean, we are a body. We have certain rules that we have to follow. Our liberty is restricted in certain ways.
Hashem, right. we. That's a good point. What has happened is like this: that Hashem freed us from slavery in Egypt to other people. He freed the Jewish people from being enslaved to the Egyptian people, and he freed the Jewish individual from being enslaved to his individual master in Egypt. And then he said, you are free. What did he mean, you are free? You are free from enslavement to other people. And he said more, he said that the individual Jew can never be enslaved by the group of Jews. The group of Jews, the Jewish people, cannot enslave the individual members of that group. So he freed people from people. However, well said, Michael, he created new slavery, or I would say, instead of the word slavery, new concept of servitude, where he says all people, all Jewish people especially, whether it's the group or the individual, are indebted to me and in my servitude. Avodai hein, that you have become my servants. So, in a certain way, the freedom has been curtailed. It's a freedom of people from people, but it has imposed a servitude of people to their creator, to Hashem, to their God. We are in servitude to him. Now, someone will come along and say, well, what did we gain by this? Before we were enslaved to power and the Mitzrayim. Now we're avodim to Hashem, so slaves are still slaves. No, there's a major difference. The major difference is that Adon Olam, the master of the universe, who is the Melech Olam, the king of the universe, and we are all Avadav, we are all his servants, he is very, very, very beneficent to his servants. He is extremely gentle, kind, and supportive of his servants. He wants his servants to be independent, but to follow guidelines of his which are good for them, because he knows what is good and what is bad, and the servants don't have that whole picture which he has. So he gives us the guidelines so that we ourselves can achieve peace, tranquility, and joy. So there has to be, no one can live as an individual without a government. So that just like an individual needs a government, individuals and governments need a higher power. What is the purpose of having government for the individual? There are many things that the individual needs cannot get as an individual. He needs the group to help provide it. Every member of the group needs that group to provide things that the individual themselves cannot get. So that's why people have governments and groups, nations, whether it's they need security, they need laws and enforcement of laws for fair trade and business. Sometimes people are sick and they can't afford medical care, so the other members of the group pay for this person's medical care. So there are many things that the individual, because of his or her vulnerability, need that group to be able to survive in a world which is a very, very dangerous and inimical to human survival. So as an individual, I will not be able to survive in this world. It's a very harsh environment. As part of the group, I have a better chance of survival. The same thing is true for the group. The world is so inimical to the survival of not just the individual, but to the group of individuals, to countries and to nations. We need a higher power to protect us and get things and help us overcome the dangers of survival in this world. So the Jewish people, for example, is beset with enemies all the time that want to destroy us. For some reason, or many reasons, the vast majority of the world does not like Jews, especially doesn't like Jews in that particular location in the Middle East. If Jews were living maybe in Madagascar or some other Fiji Islands, maybe the world would forget about us. But because they're living right there, in the land called Israel, the vast majority of the world is very angry and makes wars against Israel all the time. So how will the Jewish people survive in such a hostile world? Only there's a higher power which is protecting the Jewish people, just like the individual needs the higher power of the nation to survive. The nation of Israel needs the higher power of Hashem to survive. So that's basically why Hashem said, I know you need me to survive. I know you need me to survive. It's a fact. You will not be able to exist without me. Therefore, I am ready and willing to be that higher power to protect you and help you survive. So, whether it's Am Yisrael, the nation of Israel, which needs Hashem to survive, or the individual Jew, who's many things that the nation of Israel, that government, cannot provide that individual. Governments can do a lot of different things, but they cannot provide things that people need. Hashem will do that. So let's say I want to get married. So what can my government do for me? How's my government going to arrange a marriage for me? If I'm free, it'll never happen. And I don't want to be in a country where, let's say, the Chinese, they force you to marry a certain girl, and then there's a law that you can only have 2 children. If you have 3, they kill you. You don't want to live in that place. You want to be able to choose your own wife, and she should choose you, and you should have as many children as you want. But meanwhile, how are you going to find that wife? Who's going to find, how's he going to find you? So if you have Hashem, you daven to Hashem, say, God, please help me, I'm your servant. The girl I'm going to marry is your servant. We will do things according to your suggested rule book. We're ready to accept you as our king, because we know that your guidelines are good for us. So therefore, we will do your mitzvah. So help us find one another, and therefore we will be able to get married and build a bais neman b'Yisrael, build a good Jewish family. So Hashem is there as a higher power to help me find the right girl. Things which I myself could not do, things which my group could do for me, but there are things that only Hashem can do for me. So again and again and again, in order to survive and get certain very important human needs, which the group, the country, can't provide for us, we need to have a Melech Hashem, the ultimate power, who can and does do for us what we need to do, but it's a conditional, like every other servitude, it's a conditional. He helps us if we follow his rules. If you do the mitzvot, we say that every day in davening, Im Shemoa Tishmu El Mitzvosai, if you will listen to my guidelines, you follow the rules of this country, then this country will help you. If I'm in America and I follow the laws of America, then I benefit from the government. Things that it does for me. But if I break the laws, they put me in jail. So I don't benefit from the country. I'm in jail. I'm thrown out. So if you want to get a higher power to help you, there's certain conditions that higher power says, I will help you, but there's certain rules and regulations. If you want you want to be an American citizen and benefit from the country, that you have to play by the rules of the country. You can't go out there in the street, kill people, steal, run through red lights, never pay your taxes, any one of these things, we put you in jail. So therefore we can't help you because you're not playing by our rules. The same thing Hashem says, you want me to be your higher power, I'm very willing to do that, if you will accept the rules and regulations of what it means to be under such a higher power. And those are what we call the mitzvos. The mitzvos are the laws which are of the Malchus Hashem, of God's kingdom. God's government has its rules, just like any other government has rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts. You should do this, don't do that. This is mitzvah sase, mitzvah lo sase. So that's the deal that we made at Har Sinai. We said, Hashem Melech, Hashem Melech, Hashem Yemloch, God will be our ultimate power. And Nase v'nishma. And God said, okay, Shmo Tishma Mitzvosai, you accept my rules and regulations, and I'll be your power. So we said, yes, we said Nase v'nishma. This we said that we accepted as the group of Israel, but also as each individual separately. Each individual separately has his or her chayrus, freedom from other people, with a servitude to Hashem. We are avodim, we are God's servants, we have said nasa v'nishma, we accept the do's and the don'ts. Turns out that these do's and these don'ts are in fact very, very, overall, very beneficial, just beneficial to life, just like living in a country with good rules and regulations, let's say America, helps people live better lives. Living in the United States, you're going to wind up living as an individually a much better life than if you would live in China, because the American rules and regulations as a society are better for the individual than the Chinese. If you live according to the Torah rules, you will be living a better life than just being an American. If you're a religious Torah Jew, your life, besides the benefits of being an American, and that's all those things are good, you have much more benefits because you're following the rules and regulations of the Torah, you're getting the blessings of Hashem, getting God's blessings on top of everything else. So therefore, you're much better off than a plain American because you have Malchus Shemayim, God's kingdom. And it turns out that God's kingdom is a very laid back and beneficent kind of a kingdom. The demands are very easy, not difficult, but the blessings are very great. It's a very laid back kind of a thing. Almost everything you're doing is very clearly going to benefit your life or people's lives around you, and you wind up much better off. And you keep your freedom. You're free from other people. You don't have to answer to other people at all. You just have to answer to your Creator, which anyway you're going to have to do because He created you, and He's going to make you answer to Him whether you like it or not. So if you have a relationship which is positive, I do want to do this, and He says, I do want to do this, obviously a win-win relationship is better than someone coming in there and imposing it on you. So, in a certain way, God at the end of the day says, I will impose it. That's why the Gemara says that when they came to Har Sinai, God had the mountain and said, you say yes, or you say no, I'm going to drop the mountain on you. It means he will impose his will anyway. You can say as much as you want that you don't want to accept God's will. He will impose it, whether you like it or not. He will make the tsunami destroy your nuclear things and make a nuclear disaster. He will make a world war with atomic weapons. He can impose it, and he does. So it's always better to play ball with someone who's all-powerful than to defy him. But it turns out that we want to play ball. Because we realize, the Jewish people realizes that this is the Tovloch, this is really good for us, and there's no reason to get into that other side with its imposed, why do we have to get into that? It's good. We like this. We prefer this because we know that left to human devices, if individuals and governments, means individuals and groups, are left alone, they will ultimately destroy themselves. Okay, so people without God, even the United States, which doesn't have God in it, will naturally be destroyed. Either will be destroyed by outside enemies, which are always there. That's the nature of the world, that there's always outside enemies attacking everything, whether it's everything from microbes all the way up to people, every level of living things, always in a hostile environment. There are always enemies there to destroy that organism, from microbes up to people. You name it. You could be whatever it is, animals in the forest, birds, insects, fish. There's always predators. There's always enemies out to destroy. And that exists on the human level. There are people there who will kill other people. And there are countries which will kill other countries. As you have all these empires in human history, the Greeks, the Romans, the Soviets, the Chinese, empire builders, they will destroy everything in their path. Now they have Muslims, they want to become the new empire. So they're always going to do that. And then there's also the internal enemy, that people will, there's a certain streak within people and groups of people to self-destruct. In other words, you give people freedom. Let's say they wouldn't have police on the street. You say, okay, why should there be police? Why should there be police here on the corner stopping every fifth car, checking his papers? We want freedom. No police. No police. Before you know it, the streets will be run by the people with the automatic weapons, and you wouldn't be able to walk out of your house. You'd be mugged. So people will self-destruct. So there has to be higher authority. That's just the nature of people, whether it's external enemies or the internal enemy within. There's a certain devil within the human dress and within the human group which will self-destruct. So between the outside and the inside, you need a higher power which can control this and make life and existence secure. Who is that higher power? Hashem. He is the higher power which gives people life. As we say, God makes people live. He is the source. Because it's so dangerous to be here without Him. So dangerous. So, when Jews left Egypt, they did accept that servitude because they knew there's no other way. Otherwise, you will be destroyed. Otherwise, you will not survive. In order to be the eternal nation, we are the eternal nation. We're the Am HaNetzach. It's a covenant forever. It can only be with Hashem. Otherwise, we will be destroyed. I don't know what this is. 1 second. It's from Israel. Hello? Yeah. Okay, listen, Ephraim, right now I cannot talk. I'm giving a shiur. Call me later. Chag Sameach. Okay, turn it off. Okay. Now, so very good, Michael. Good point. The point of the Haggadah is not, this is a misconception which secular Jews and non-Jews have promoted in America, that Passover is the festival of freedom. It's the freedom of people from people. But they always forget to mention, which is probably the most important part of the celebration, it's the entry into the servitude of God. The chayrus is a chayrus from people, but it's avdus Hashem. That's, and we say that in the Haggadah. We do say it. And it's one of the four cups. They said, Rotzesi, Vitzalti, Vigualti, Velokati. There are four Lashonos of Geula. The Gemara says, that why do we drink four cups? Because the exodus from Egypt was described four different ways. Rotzesi, I will take you out. Vitzalti, I will save you. Vigualti, I will redeem you. Velokati, I will take you, Lila'am, to be my nation. So that fourth step, the highest step, is we become God's nation. That's a key part of God didn't just take us out and then walk away. We walk away. This was the beginning of an eternal relationship. That relationship is a key, if not the ultimate, highest level of the redemption. And what happens in America, when they celebrate Passover, they want to leave out the last, most important of all the points. That wasn't Hashem appeared once in history, did the people a big favor, and then he walked away. So that's, you know, that would not give us a full cup of wine. Because what's going to stop now the Arab jihadists from making the new power, the new tyranny of the world? What's going to stop Hitler and the Nazis from creating the new tyranny of the world? If there's no Hashem involvement, if God doesn't get involved, so then we're lost, because there are always going to be these tyrants and nations, which are tyrannical nations, masses of people, who want to terrorize and dominate and conquer the whole world. And good people will become innocent victims. How is this going to stop? It has to be that Hashem is there as the final controller. And he doesn't do Yetzias Mitzrayim once in history. He does Yetzias Mitzrayim umpteen times, again and again and again. But he will do that. He does it again and again because people recognize that involvement, that he is involved. That's the key. We have to recognize the involvement. A person cannot say, God saved me, and then after God saves me, he says, I don't know there's a God in the world. It just happens. He denies God's salvation. That's a terrible, terrible sin. That's a sin of ingratitude and of denial of what God has done. So, very, very important part of the celebration is the bracha. That we give that blessing to Hashem. We recognize that He has done it. It didn't happen by itself. It wasn't a quirk. He did it. And not only did He do it once, He does it again and again and again, because He and us have this relationship, so it repeats. That's why we say in the Haggadah, the very famous statement, Shelo pam achas amdu aleinu lechaloseinu, ela shebechol dor v'dor amdu lechaloseinu. We say very early in the Gada, v'hi she amdu lechaloseinu v'lanu, shelo echad b'lvad amdu aleinu lechaloseinu, ela shebechol dor v'dor. It wasn't a one-time event, leaving Egypt. It's always. There's always going to be these enemies who are the wicked enemies of Israel, of the world, who want to dominate, terrorize, dominate, and enslave the world again, like Paro did. So therefore, we can continue, we'll go back because it's very important discussions here, it's here, it's Messiah. So therefore, we celebrate in the four cups of wine, not just freedom, the Vahotzesi, the Vahitzalti, the Gaalti, that we left Egypt, God took us out. We also have the ultimate and the fourth level, which is the Velokachti. God says, I take you to me. God taking us to Him means that this is eternal, there's an eternal bond. That's a bris. A bris, a covenant, means an eternal, forever and ever relationship, that God will always take us out or protect us and save us from the new would-be Paro and Mitzrayim. The new would-be tyrant who wants to enslave Israel, make us his slaves, whether it's today's Ayatollah in Iran or yesterday's Soviet Union or 3 days ago the Hitler Nazi. All of this will always be there, and God always has to be there as the higher power to be the beneficent, all-powerful king who does step in his kingdom to straighten these mishigasim, these craziness, and to make people be able to live in tranquility. Sim shalom, tova v'rocha. God makes peace. The peace is the element that people cannot do on their own. People are incapable on their own of achieving eternal peace. It's something beyond the human being's capacity. Just the nature of the human being is the beast within the human breast pushes people into warlike situations where one person or group is there out to destroy the others, to dominate and destroy. And the only way this can be prevented or salvaged is with Hashem. This is the facts. And this is exactly what Chayrus is. So Chayrus is much, much more than just freedom of people from people. That's definitely part of it. But Chayrus is also the V'lakachti Eschem Li La'am. I take you to be my people. It's the relationship with Hashem, Hashem Melech, that God is the ultimate government. He is the government over all governments. So you know there's this theory they want to make a world government. United Nations, a lot of the people who support the United Nations say this will be the world government. Big mistake. There's already a world government that's called Malchus Shemayim. God's government, heavenly government, which governs all peoples and all nations. So if nations, individual nations, are governments in order to somehow control the group, and somehow that the individual should function within that group, but the groups of nations need a higher government, and that is God's government. That's the Hashem Melech. And that's what the Yetzias Mitzrayim was all about. It was to free people from people and to replace it with the acknowledgement of Hashem's Malchus, the Malchus Shemayim. Another way we can call this a kind of Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim, that's telling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim is accepting Hashem's reign. And his rules and regulations are like any other Malchus. You want to live in America, you have to follow the rules and regulations of America, or they put you in prison. And they're not protecting you, you're in prison. But if you want to benefit from America, you can't stand on the street and mug people. You've got to follow the rules and regulations. You have to pay your taxes, and so on and so forth. Same thing, if you want God's protection as the ultimate Melech, you've got to follow the rules of his Malchus, which are the mitzvot, the positive and the negatives. And it turns out that these positive and negative mitzvos themselves make life better. It's not just that God is there for an emergency. So an emergency, eis tzara, so we turn to him and tell Hashem, beg him, intervene, save us from the Arab terrorists, save us from economic collapse. So he should mix into some emergency. It's definitely okay. But besides that, the eis tzara, every single day, if I follow his rules, his do's and don'ts, life is better. for me and for the group, because he knows, just like the American government, supposedly, we hope, is figuring out the rules and regulations for the American citizens to improve the life of the citizenry. When Hashem makes the rules and regulations for the world, he's improving the life of the world. He's making people as a whole live better lives, whether it's through the seven mitzvahs of the B'nai Noach or the 613 mitzvahs of the Jews. He's making life a better life for the groups as well as for the individuals or members of those groups. That's the whole point of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. And really, Rabotai, we're talking about the first cup of wine. The first cup of wine proclaims this, because the first cup of wine is called a Kiddush. And Kiddush means the connection to Hashem through Kedusha. The term Kedusha means connecting to God. So we say that Zman Cheruseinu, we make a blessing celebrating Chag HaMatzis HaZeh, Zman Cheruseinu, but the whole blessing is God. Batiten lanu Hashem, you God have given us this celebration, the Moadim, the Simcha, and the Chag Mizman. You have given us this celebration, which is the day of freedom. Because freedom equals your involvement. We just can't have Hashem involved in us once in the world's history. Once he mixed in to get rid of a tyrant and a slave masters and to free some people. And then the rest of history, he's going to let new tyrants come along, and new paros, and new Egypts, and new Mitzrayims, and then make the world slaves again, especially Jewish people. So we'll have the Nazis, enslavement, we'll have Stalin, Soviets, now we'll have Jihad, the Arab taskmasters. Who's going to stop them? Who's going to stop them? We know there's an ultimate power which does intervene. If governments can't do it, if groups of good nations can't stop the evil nations, and it happens many times that they can't, the evil nations are stronger than the good ones. And the evil nations will dominate and take over the world. Like, for example, the Romans. That was an evil nation. They massacred millions and terrible, and they enslaved people. And they conquered the world, and they were in charge of the world for 500 years. It was very bad if you were an enslaved nation under Rome. He killed, he bought, they bought and so they stole people, bought them and sold them as slaves, raped women, stole children. They did this to all the whole world for the few people that were Roman citizens. They enslaved millions of people below them. So they were a wicked empire, which existed for 500 years. Like the Chinese empire today is existing and enslaving, 1 billion people are enslaved. They tell people where to live. They have tens of millions of people just slaves, working factories, getting paid nothing, never getting married. They don't let them get married because they have to work. It's a slave empire. So what's to stop the slave empires from coming again and again and again? Hashem just did this once. He stopped it. That's why Hashem says, I have to have this ongoing relationship with people, because there's always the enemy is rearing its head again and again and again to produce another slavery. Therefore, you have to have me, because the good guys could be defeated by the bad guys. It's happened. It's happened. So therefore, he says, I'm always there as the ultimate power. There's going to be another Yetzias Mitzrayim. There'll be another Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim can happen every situation, you can ask me. That's why the Yetzias Mitzrayim is an event which is not just celebrated once a year, which is a lot. It's every single day, twice a day. We have a mitzvah to tell Hashem, we know you do Yetzias Mitzrayim. We know it. I say that twice a day. Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzeiti Etzem Mitzrayim. Then I say the 15 words, Emes, V'yatzeh, V'nochon, V'kayim, V'yoshev, V'nemron, V'ol, V'chobur, V'nechmon, V'tov. I say 15 different statements that this Yetzias Mitzrayim, this God's concern and intervention to stop evil of people to people is ongoing. It's every single day. Every single day. The
there's a potential peril, and God is there to stop it. We need this because the world is an inimical, very dangerous place for people, and especially Jewish survival. So like every being, every organ has enemies, from the smallest microbes to the largest animals, the elephants. There's always enemies there to destroy that organism. Same thing with people. There's always an enemy to destroy people, to destroy the countries, to destroy the good guys. There's always. We need the power of that Yetzias Mitzrayim continuously, constantly. And that's why there are two mitzvahs. One mitzvah is the daily mitzvah. That daily mitzvah of Yetzias, of talking about Meshnis Mitzrayim, is called the mitzvah of Zechiras, Zohar, Laman Tizkor, as Yom Seisim, as I'm called Yom Echayecha. Every single day, you have to mention and think about Yetzias Mitzrayim, because we need God to be there. Shem Melech, we need that all the time. That has to be Zechira. And then once a year, Pesach night, we do Sipur Yisrael, a long, elaborate discussion. We don't have time every day to go through all of this. So we do it once a year on the anniversary of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. We go through the whole story from beginning to the end. Maschil Begnus Umasayim B'Shevach. We start with the whole story from the very beginning, from Arami Ovid Avi, from the beginning of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, Moshe, Aaron, Paro, Mitzrayim. The whole thing we go through once a year. It's a special mitzvah because it's such an important fact. It's so important. Not just that we once were slaves. Not just that we once were slaves. Not just even that we were born as a people. But the fact that God is involved. That's the most important part of the story. That there's Hashgacha Pratis. God's intimately involved in human events. There is the higher power. And this higher power is involved not just with the nation of Israel, but with each individual. Every person can reach out to that higher power and get that higher power to intervene in his or her otherwise hopeless situation. This power will change it. It gives us the hope. It gives us the hope that we call the hope, another way of saying bitachon. Emunah bitachon is another way of saying the hope that we will, that nothing is hopeless. There is nothing hopeless. Everything can be changed because there's a higher power. This is what the Yetzias Mitzrayim was, and the Yetzias Mitzrayim meant that this is an ongoing thing. So therefore, every single year we have to say it, not because it once happened, but because it's happening today. And that's why in the Haggadah, it's a special din where we say, B'chol dor v'dor, chayv adam, liros es atzmo, ki'ilu hu yatz Mitzrayim. Every single generation, every person has to feel it. I myself went out of Egypt. So, lo adav asena b'vav, go'al, Kadosh Baruch Hu Mitzrayim. Not only were our forefathers redeemed, Ela gam anachnu, we were also redeemed. So a lot of the Mefarshim are troubled. How is it possible for a person living today in America, he has a car, he's comfortable, he's sitting by a beautiful Seder, all is dressed so beautifully and so bright, and he's going to say, I was a slave in Egypt. God took me out. How can someone do this psychologically? So some great tzaddikim are able to do it. You have to have a vivid imagination. If you're blessed with a very vivid imagination and you're very high spiritual quotient, very spiritual, so the combination of imagination and spirituality, you could do it. But not that many people have such an imagination. And not so many people have this spiritual barometer, which is so sensitive to things. Most people don't have much of an imagination, and most people are not so spiritual. So how can we say B'chol dor v'dor. Every generation, chayev adam, a person, each person has to see, livot et atzmo, ki ilu hu yotzim in Mitzrayim. He went out of Egypt. We say this in the Agada. So I saw Mefarshim, some Mefarshim say, and I think that it's a pshat, because today you went out of Mitzrayim. Because today there's the Arab jihadists. Today they threw 200 missiles from Gaza. Today there's a China. Today there's a Russia. Today there's the tyrants who want to enslave you. And you are being protected. And how easy would it be for these tyrants to succeed if it wasn't for God's hidden hand who protects us and redeems us? So that's why I can say b'chol dor v'dor livot et atzmo ki'ilu hu yatzo. 50 short years ago, my parents and grandparents were fleeing for their lives from Europe because there were a whole continent was trying to kill them, and successfully did kill 6 million Jews only one generation ago. Only 50 years ago. So I can say it, b'chol dor v'dor, chayv adam, liris es atzmo, kilu hu yatzim imisra. I don't have to think back 3,500 years to the Egyptian slavery. My imagination is not so vivid. I can't imagine myself as a slave in Egypt. Or my spiritual barometer is not so sensitive that I can just skip 3,500 years of time. But I can see what's going on today. I can see what's going on today. So that's what I'm supposed to. That's what many Mefarshim say, that the Sipiyut Tzias Mitzrayim is real with today's events. That's why I have to say there, I personally do this. Some of you have been there, know. I have to say there, I like to talk about current or very recent dangers to Jewish existence, whether it's the group or individual, where Hashem saved us. Many times I have it, and I say there are people from different countries. I have Russians, Israelis, Americans. And I remember, tell the story. Tell your family story. How did you come here? Where are you from? Was it such a smooth trip, or were there some very difficult, dangerous moments in your family's history? You get stories. People had run a few years ago, I had an Israeli, so unbeknownst to me, he opened up and started to talk. My father, I'm Israeli, and I'm an American, but my father was really a Greek Jew. And he was in Greece when the Nazis conquered Greece. And he had to flee. And he went up into the mountains. And the mountains, he impersonated a Christian. And it was a whole long story, how he survived the war. So that's the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem saved your father, brought him and you. You were born in Israel, and now you're in America, and your son-in-law happens to be my student. That's how this fellow wound up at my Seder table, because I invited the son-in-law. He brought his father-in-law. So everybody has their story. Everybody of survival. Of the b'chol dor v'dor, chayv adam liris es atzmo, kilu hu yatzim Mitzrayim. But you left Egypt. B'chol dor v'dor, we say this a few times in the Agada, the b'chol dor v'dor, every generation. Omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu. They want to destroy us. V'kadosh Baruch Hu matzileinu miyad. Because it couldn't just be once God mixes into Jewish history. What's going to happen every time later? Every time that they come to destroy us again, and God says, I did it once, I'm not involved anymore. That's ridiculous. God is always involved. That's how we survive. That's the most important lesson of the Haggadah. The most important lesson is the V'lokachti Eschem Lila'am. I and you are a company. You are my nation. I am your king. Therefore, I protect my citizens. Just like the United States government protects Americans. The Chinese government will protect Chinese. Every government, that's the fundamental purpose of the government, to protect its citizens, whether it's a tyranny or not. But it has to protect its citizens. That's its raison d'etre. So God says, you are my citizens in my country, the kingdom of God, and therefore I will protect you. This is the fourth level of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. This is the Barakachti Eschem Lila'am. I take you to be my citizens, the citizens of my nation. Am Hashem. Am Yisrael is Am Hashem. And this, by the way, is the beginning and the end and the middle. The whole Agada is this theme. This theme, I'm Hashem. Like I have tons of Haggadah in my house. The Haggadah, by the way, is the most commented upon piece of Torah in the whole Torah. The whole Torah, starting from Bereishis till the end of Shas, is a huge amount of information and things and incredible amount of explanations and commentary. But the one, which piece of the whole Torah has the most commentary, the most discussion? The Haggadah. So if you go into somebody's house like me, two shelves of Haggadahs. I have about 150 Haggadahs. Every Haggadah, a different commentary, a different way of looking at it. So one of the 150 plus Haggadahs that I have in the house is called the Haggadah of the Chosen People. The Haggadah of the Chosen People. In fact, a friend of mine, he wrote it, the student of the Rav. So he wrote, quote, and he shows how every little piece in the Haggadah is this thing. We are the chosen people. We are God's people. But I believe that that's true, but I want to emphasize a little differently. He spoke about the chosen people, but I want to speak about that it's the people of God, God's people. Not just chosen, but God's people. That's what I think is the main point. Am Hashem. Lekachi eschem li la'am. God says, you are my am. God's malchus, God's government, and his people, his citizenry. That's what this is all about. That's what this thing. And this is in the first bracha of the Kiddush. In the Kiddush, we focus on Hashem. Hashem Kedshanim and Mitzvos of Mitzivonu. He gave us these mitzvahs. He gave us these things to do. And we do say, Madam Simcha Chazan Sosan, this is a celebration. Zman Cheruseinu, we're free. Who are free? Free from other people. Mikra Kodesh, Zechzias Mitzrayim, Kivonu, Vochata, Vosanu, Kidash, Mikol Amin. You mention here God three times. You. You chose us. You made us holy. You gave us the holiday. So it's the replacement of people by Hashem. But as the higher power, as the court of last resort, when people are bothering people, we can go to Hashem. We can get out of this human attempt to dominate and to subjugate. God Hashem, Hashem will free us from the bondage. And Hashem's malchus is a malchus which is beneficent. Not just it protects us from our enemies, it gives us the guidelines to live a better life. Because when you live in any particular country, why are you living in that country? That country is helping you survive things as an individual you couldn't possibly survive. It gives you your medical care, it gives you your job, or provides you with other things which you need to survive as an individual. You couldn't do it. So you live with the group, and the group provides you with your needs. You help the group, and the group helps you. That's the quid pro quid theory of society. So, same thing. People, nations, cannot survive. They need Hashem. They need something higher. They think a world government, put the United Nations and make a world government, that will not solve the problem of survival. Hashem's government does. Lila. That's what we celebrate. That's why this is the first cup. The first cup has the whole message of the Haggadah in one in this blessing. We begin with the bracha. Okay, we go from the Kiddush. Now, when you drink that cup of wine, of course, you have to, as we just spoke at great length, you have to drink most of the cup to celebrate your own cheirus. You can't just rely on the fact that other people are drinking. You have to drink yourself. If every single person must have their own cup of wine when that blessing is said. And every person should say amen. Everyone should be holding the cup, whoever's saying it. Says the whole bracha, we answer amen three times, sit down, recline. Now, reclining, you're showing you're free. Put your chair to the left like this, put your hand over the left side of the chair, and recline and drink the cup of wine, and you did it. Now, the next thing here is a ruchatz kapas. Wash your hands without a bracha, and you eat a vegetable. This kapas is also a kazayis. You have to eat a full size, but you don't say the bracha achrona because you have in mind that by priya dama that this also goes for the morrow later on. So I'm going to bench later. So the benching later will take care of the bracha achrona of the kapas. But now. A lot of people, the majority of the Ashkenazim, do not eat a kazayis. They eat only a tiny amount of that potato or the parsley or the celery because they don't want to get involved with the bracha achrona issue. So they eat less than a kazayis of the kapas. So we don't have a problem to say burn the first shows afterwards because I eat less than the shear. However, the Rambam, the Sfardim say you must eat the kazayis. Because otherwise it's not called achila. And this is mentioned in the Mishnah. It's one of the things they have to eat. They have to eat the kapas. So they do eat the kazayis, and they say, you're going to bench later. So have in mind that what you're eating now somehow connects to the meal later on. And the Birchas HaMazon later will be the Bracha Achron, even though it could be hours later. But somehow, if you think about it, you can postpone the bracha achrona till birchas hamazon. So personally, I eat the kazayis of the kapas because I'm the Rav's Talmud. So the Rav did many things like the Rambam, and the Rambam here has a kazayis. Now, this is one of the two times you're supposed to dip food into a liquid. Dipping food into the liquid, which is called tibul, but do this twice. Once the kapas. And once the maror goes into something called charoses. The kapas, it doesn't say in the Mishnah Gemara what you dip it in. It says you should take some vegetable and be tovel and dip it into some kind of sauce or what do they call it? Dressing. And you dip it into this dressing and you eat it. It doesn't say what. Now the Rambam says that the kapas should go into the charoses. Just like the maror goes into the charoses, the kapas should go into the charoses. Now, the charoses, of course, is a concoction of some, it doesn't say exactly what it is, but it's a concoction of fruits and nuts. It depends where you come from, but it's, in my house, it's traditionally mainly applesauce. And the applesauce, you put in some nuts, some walnuts, and you put a little grape juice or wine into it. Some other people, they like to put dates into their charoses or figs. Okay, so whatever, that's not really so important. And you have to dip the maror into that. Now, the reason for the dipping, so the Gemara says, that the reason we dip twice is because usually in a regular meal you have one salad with a salad dressing. Cholalelos, maybe you don't have it at all, or once, but alayla zesh deipamim, tonight you dip twice into a dressing, a piece of salad, so you're free, because In those days, apparently, slaves never got vinegar or salad dressing. They got a vegetable, so you eat a vegetable, but you didn't. You couldn't say, oh, I want mayonnaise, I want to have French dressing. It just wasn't there if you're a slave. If you're free, okay, so you want French dressing, you want mayonnaise, whatever you want to put onto vinegar, applesauce should be a dip for you, whatever you want to make. You want to dip it into some fig, date, spread. So that's fine. You can, you know, you're a free man. So free people like dressings. You go into a restaurant and you buy yourself a salad. The main part is, what's the dressing? Everybody gets more or less the same. But if you get a good dressing, that's a sign of freedom. So they chazal get into very down to earth. The Seder, besides all that we spoke about till now, this magnificent philosophy, but it's a down-to-earth meal with all kinds of simple messages and symbols. So we have to show we're free, and one of the ways to show you're free is that you have good, tasty salad dressing. So this, we have to dip twice a vegetable. We have one vegetable, the kapas, and the other vegetable is the maror. And we dip. Now the Rambam feels that the charoses is the dip of the night. It's the salad dressing of the night. The Gemara says two reasons for charoses, two different reasons. Either it's to remember slavery because it looks like cement, because it looks like some kind of a cement spread. It's a spread. So if you think of it, it could be associated with wet cement. Wet cement, which is slavery. Or, the Gemara says, since it's fruits, the Gemara mentions the fruit of the apple, there's a pasuk that says in Shir HaShirim, which is the song of Yetziat Mitzrayim, by the way, Shlomo HaMelech wrote the Song of Songs as an ode to the Yetziat Mitzrayim. That's why it's accustomed to say Shir HaShirim on Pesach. We say it in Shul, we say Shir HaShirim. Shlomo HaMelech composed it as his ode. It's his poem for the Exodus. So in that Shir HaShirim is a pasuk which says, Tachas hatapuach oratich, God says, I met you under the apple tree. Now the apple tree in the spring has beautiful flowers and blossoms and this beautiful smell. So Yetzias Mitzrayim is described as a rendezvous under a sweet, fragrance apple tree in the springtime, which is blooming and has beautiful blossoms and fragrances. So that's what it's described as Shir HaShirim. So the apple is the basic ingredient in the karpas. So, or any of these trees, which from Israel, the date, the fig, these all things are symbolic of freedom. Because of our homeland, Israel. These are the species of the country of Israel, special species of fruits. So it's a celebration. It's a food of celebration. The sweet fruits of Israel. So either the charoset is a food which is associated with the slavery, or the charoset is a food which is associated with the freedom. But we have to make that dip twice. So Rambam says karpas goes into charoset. We know from the Gemara that maror goes into charoset, that's for sure. But the karpas doesn't say, just says tova and say what you dip it in. The Rambam says you dip in charoset. However, the Ashkenazim don't accept that Rambam. And the Ashkenazim, they dip the charoset into salt water. The salt water, they say, it reminds you of tears. Very salty water, it reminds you of tears. So it's again a sign of the slavery. So as you go through the different things and say that the Haggadah, you're going back and forth between freedom and slavery. Sometimes you mix the two things together. It's freedom and slavery. Sometimes it's just slavery, sometimes it's just freedom. So I guess it depends. The karpas, which is this vegetable you eat at the very beginning, is not explained really what it symbolizes. The Gemara says the reason you do it is in order to make the children ask a question. Because most meals, after Kiddush, you go wash your hands and you eat the bread. And here we're going to bring out some vegetable, a potato, or a piece of celery, and dip it into something and eat it. So the children say, what's going on? How can we go wash our hands? And you did wash your hands for the kapas, but you're not eating bread. You wash your hands. Don't make it until it's your daim. So that's right away strange. And then instead of bringing out matzah, bread, you start eating a vegetable. So this never happened before. The whole year we never do such a crazy thing. So the children will say, Abba, what's going on? How come you not bring out the matzah to make it? You just wash your hands. You should be eating matzah. Make a motzi. So then we say, okay, so this is a different thing. We're not doing things normally tonight because we're celebrating Yetzias Mitzrayim. So this is a way of getting him to ask a question. That's what the Gemara says. However, many Mefarshim say, okay, that's correct. But once you're doing it, it has to have some symbolic message. It just can't be, you just took a vegetable to make children get aroused. There has to be some message here. So, I don't remember too many of the messages, even though I have 150 different Haggadahs, but for some reason the Kapas never really attracted me so much to think about. But some people claim that these vegetables of the Kapas, which is, let's say, celery or potato, since it's springtime out there, so things are starting to bloom, blossom, grow, it's a vegetable, you're eating it, so somehow it represents the new season of food which is coming into the world. That it's new, fresh new vegetable. And so what's that? Because Pesach is freedom. Freedom is something completely new. The old order is gone. We're starting fresh. So the fact that it's in the springtime, which is Chodesh Azelachem Rishon, Chodesh Hashanah, this is the beginning of the year, really, because the world comes to life. So how do you show that? You eat a fresh, something fresh. So you're eating a potato, you know, truth is potatoes are there a lot, but eat a potato, celery, something, anyway, it's fresh, it represents the springtime. That's one of the pshatim that we've seen in terms of what the kapas is all about. Now, after kapas, we break the matzah in half. We do what we call yachatz. Now, the breaking of the matzah, of course, creates this afikoman, which is going to be the matzah I'm going to eat at the very, very end of the Seder. Now, the afikoman, which is the last food of the Seder, the matzah, emphasizes a very important point. And that is that eating these special foods, eating the special foods, the matzah, the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the Korban Pesach, the Maror, this is a central part of the Seder. Is a combination of storytelling, sipur, and eating special foods. The matzah maror for us and the Korban Pesach as well. Now, why did the Torah make these special foods? Because we are a combination of body and soul. And the storytelling and the Torah telling is the food for the soul. But we also need food for our bodies. And when we celebrate with every part of our being, not just our intellect, our emotions, but our body is celebrating, because slavery, certainly the physical condition, is a lot of brutality and physical suffering when someone, God forbid, is a real slave or prisoner. So we have to show physical celebration, not just talking, singing songs. The intellect and the emotions are very important, but you can't ignore the physical side of what we're happening over here. That's at the core of it. So how do you celebrate? How does the body going to celebrate this event? The body doesn't have emotions. The body does have intellect. So I say a good vatov, my body doesn't enjoy that particularly. I sing a nice niggun, it's emotionally important. My body doesn't enjoy that. But if I give it a good piece of food, then my body feels good. I have physical pleasure. So the Torah wants, Hashem wants that every part of us should be celebrating. Every part of us should feel good. Pesach night, so on. Of course, Divrei Torah, Sipitzias Mitzrayim, emotion, Hallel, sing the songs, say Hallel, but you need physical pleasure too. So the physical pleasure is in the food, the matzah, the marah. The truth is, I like marah. Jews like marah, even though marah is there to remember the slavery, but Jews like to eat the marah. I remember when I was a young boy by my father, so he insisted that he has to eat the white horseradish. This was his minhag, his tradition from Europe. This is what the East European Hasidish Jews ate. They ate the white horseradish, freshly grated right before the Seder. It was very strong. And it was very interesting. I was watching as a boy. So I saw the fowl. I saw he would take, of course, dip it in charosa. He would eat it, and he would, his eyes would tear. Tears would come because if we eat the white horseradish very strong, it would cause tearing of the eyes. That's one of its side effects, or maybe main effect, besides burning your throat, but it will make your eyes tear. I remember, as a boy, I used to watch my father, and I saw the big tears coming out of his eyes. Now, but meanwhile, he said, "Wow, this tastes so good, give me more." So I was a little bit confused. He's crying, but he likes it. So the Torah is like this. I think the reason that the European Jews ate the white horse, I came to the Rav Shir, the Rav announced one day before Pesach, he was giving his Shir before Pesach, he said, "Mara, we eat the Roman lettuce." So for him, it was a simple thing. He said, "The white horseradish, we don't eat that. We eat Roman lettuce." He's a Litvak. Lithuania, that's what they eat. They eat Roman lettuce. Okay, so I came home and I started telling my father Roman lettuce. My father said, "It's nonsense. No one eats, we don't eat Roman lettuce. We eat the horseradish. What about the Roman lettuce? It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make you cry," he said. "You're supposed to cry." So anyway, my Seder, since I'm a student of the Rav, and it's hard to eat the white horseradish, especially a kazayas, because over the years, the yeshivish world, they expanded the kazayas. They made a double, triple, what my father said. My father said, "This is a kazayas, like this amount." And the yeshivish world said, "This amount is a kazayas," so they get it. They went from chveis, the size of a quarter, it became the size of a baseball. They made a kazayas. It used to be by us. A kazayas is a quarter circumference and maybe a quarter of an inch thick or half an inch thick. It wasn't so. It's like a little tiny cracker. That would be a kazayas. And by the end, in yeshivas in the 50s, 60s, 70s, they figured it out a new way, and they came out that a kazayas is a baseball. A kazayas is a grapefruit. So it's so big, how can you possibly eat a white horseradish so much? It's just impossible. So I decided, I'm father's son, but I'm also yeshivish, so how can I do it? So I said, I'm going to start eating, but the Rav said, the Roman lettuce. Roman lettuce, not a problem. I can make Roman lettuce as much as I can eat the size of a baseball or even a grapefruit of Roman lettuce, whatever you want. I can eat it. It doesn't taste bitter. It's not a problem. So we moved from the horseradish, but we still have horseradish, and we mix it. We do mainly Roman lettuce and also horseradish, a combination. So what's talk of the idea that they eat the white horseradish, and they say, they start to cry, because the horseradish literally, it's a physical thing. It physically makes the eyes water and tear. That's what it does. That's the way the body reacts to it. So why they do that? The meal, they say, I like it, give me more, my father said, give me more. While he's crying, give me more. The answer is, he's not really sad. He's celebrating in Tzias Mitzrayim. But there's a din, you have to eat mara to show the slavery. And what's the point of, how do you show slavery? You cry. So they found that this white horseradish physically creates tears. So that was the perfect food for mara. So because I saw recently some of the Johnny Come Lately Jewish scholars, so to speak, they wrote a few articles. Oh, it couldn't be white horseradish, because white horseradish did not exist, not a Middle Eastern vegetable. It comes from Europe. So the Torah was given in the Middle East. So Hashem said, he ate them, eat the marah. The Jews left Egypt. It was Mamish a mitzvah in Mitzrayim to eat marah. It's the earliest thing. And then, of course, in the desert, you come to Israel, marah. But they didn't have white horseradish. But they had lettuce. So it must be lettuce. So my point to these people is, okay, you know, kolak kavod lach, you're culinary historians, but you're making a very big mistake. Because the word maror is not a specific species. And the Torah says, matzos umarorim yochlu. Eat it with matzah and all kinds of bitter things, mirorim. Why did the Torah write mirorim, lashon rabim, in a plural? If it's one species only, then why did the Torah just say maror? This thing called maror. By the way, who in the world ever called lettuce maror? Mara means bitter. Even in the time of the Egyptians, they weren't that stupid to think that lettuce is bitter. The Gemara has a drash. The Gemara says that lettuce you can eat because it's basically, it tastes fine, but if you let it sit around, get a little bit spoiled, it starts tasting more bitter. That's true. Lettuce, as it's spoiling, starts getting more bitter. Okay, so the Gemara says, Tchilas Masok Sofamar, just like he says, the Egyptian experience was at the beginning was good, and then it turned bitter later. Because the beginning was very nice, we were with Yosef, and the brothers was very nice, turned bitter later on. So, okay, so that you can eat the lettuce, I'm not saying you shouldn't, but the Torah doesn't just say, first of all, the Torah would never call something which basically tastes good bitter. The Chazal and the Drash, the Torah Shebal Peh, can say lettuce is mara because but that couldn't be the exclusive thing that the Torah means. It could be one of a bunch of possibilities. So that's also called mara. But that can't be the basic mara. The basic mara means something, but you eat it, it's really bitter right away. First, second, you pick it off the, you take it out of the ground, and you eat it, and it's mamish bitter. So, and the Torah, by saying the word mara, which is a very generic word, abs and merorim, bitter things, bitter herbs. In English also you translate it mirorim, bitter herbs, lashon rabim. It means it's not one specific thing. It can be any one of a number of herbs as long as it fits the criteria that it's bitter. That's what it is. It can be anything as long as it's bitter. So if Jews came to Europe, and in Europe, let's say it was 2,000 years after the Exodus, 2,000 years, maybe they were eating other bitter things which grow in the Middle East. They come to Europe and it's a different kind of fauna. They have different kinds of vegetables in the Middle East. First of all, in the Middle East, you never had a potato. All of a sudden in Europe, there's a potato. The Middle East did not have beets. All of a sudden in Europe, you have beets. So you start eating these things on Pesach. What's wrong? The same thing with the mara. You discover in Europe, white horseradish, which is a fantastic thing because it makes you cry. It physically makes you cry, physically. You don't have to think anything. We said before, there's a tremendous problem. How is a person supposed to realize that he left Egypt himself? It's a very difficult psychological, emotional trick to a person to be able to put himself back as a slave. Most people can't do that. But you still have a mitzvah to reenact it, relive it. So if I eat the white horseradish and it makes me cry, and if not, inside I'm happy. Inside I like the way it tastes. But my eyes are physically shedding tears. So that's the perfect food for the average person to eat. If you say, Mara, he's showing by eating this food the Egyptian slavery. He's mamish crying. He's eating food and crying. So that's why the white horseradish became the dominant choice for Mara. Not because historically this thing happened to be in the Middle East. It was never in the Middle East. But it turned out that the Jews discovered something which was a perfect kind of miro rim, bitter herb. And that's what we eat. Of course, lettuce is fine too. You can eat lettuce, especially the Rav and the Lithuanians, a lot of them, they like romaine lettuce. That romaine lettuce is the preferred mara. Romaine lettuce. Okay.
But how about the actual splitting of the matzah? Did we go over that?
Yeah, so we're talking about now. So now, so as I said, the foods are the very most important, very, very important, because they're the celebration or telling the story through the physical act of eating. That's also telling the story. It's a kind of sipur. When you eat matzah, you are being mesapa yetzias Mitzrayim. You're fulfilling the mitzvah. That's why later on in the Haggadah, Rabbi Gamliel says you have to explain the matzah. You have to say, I'm eating this matzah because we left Egypt so fast we could not have time to bake bread. We had to bake crackers. We had to do it very fast. So there's a story in each of these foods. Matzah is a story. The Exodus, Mara is a story. The enslavement. Pesach is a story that the plagues, God saved us from destruction. He only let the plagues kill the Egyptians. So there's a story. Now, we split the matzah into two parts because matzah, there's a few things going on. What's the idea of the split matzah? One idea is that matzah is called lechem olim. It's the food of the slaves. It's also called lechem cheus. It's the bread of the Exodus, because they ate the matzah as they marched out. Matzah is the paradoxical food, which is slave food, because slaves don't get bread. Slaves get crackers. Or they have a little flour, they have to bake it very quickly, and then they have to go back to work. So the slaves' basic food was matzah. And by the Exodus, the Jews were also in a rush to get out. They couldn't bake bread. So the basic food of the cheirus is matzah. So matzah shows within the matzah that avdus only can change into cheirus. The transformation from slavery to freedom or from oppression to salvation can be immediate. It's a very important lesson because people think, oh, God can help me, but it takes time. It'll take time. I'm in a big trouble. So maybe Hashem will help me, but it's going to take time. No, what the message here is, it could take time, no question. It could happen in a moment. That salvation can be instantaneous. One second you're a slave, next second you're free. The same matzah which you ate when you were a slave can be the matzah of the cheirus. Salvation is at hand. A lot of people are messiahish. They know it could be, but they're helpless and hopeless because they think it's not going to happen to me. It's too long. I can't wait. The answer is it could happen right away. You're right. Don't think that things always happen with a delay. They can happen right away. Miyat. That's the koach of the cheirus. That's why matzah is both. So you split the matzah in half. The Gemara says the reason the matzah is split in half because it's lechem only. It's the food of the slaves. It's the food of the slaves of suffering. Now,
so it's splitting symbolizes the dual nature.
That's right, the dual nature. That matzah is both freedom and slavery at the same time. So you break it in half. Half could be for the slavery. So therefore, like this, the half which we're going to eat, so one half you keep on the table, that you're going to eat at the Suda, the Motzi Matzah. And then the other half, you keep for the afikoman, when you put it away from the table, the kids steal it or put it away, and then you get it back at the end of the meal, that's your afikoman. So, I don't know which half represents what. Whether it could be that the broken, it's more appealing right now to me to say that the first matzah, which is broken, you make it, you eat right away at the beginning of the meal, you're going to eat that together with a whole matzah. That's the rule. You make a motzi matzah, you make up two brachas when you begin to say the meal. One, you say, amotzi lechem min haaretz, you say, ashek etshon misaron al achilas matzah. I take the broken matzah, the kazayas, I take from one of the whole matzahs, because we have three, I take one of the whole matzahs, a kazayas, and I eat two kazaysim at the very beginning. What are those two kazaysim? One kazay is coming from a whole matzah, one kazay is coming from that first half of the broken matzah. So it could be the whole matzah, which I'm eating at the beginning of the meal, is the matzah of freedom, and that from that broken matzah I'm eating at the beginning of the meal, that's the matzah of suffering, of slavery. That's at the beginning of the meal. Then at the very, very end of the meal, I eat the other half of the broken matzah, which is the afikoman, that last of broken matzah of afikoman, that's freedom. That the same matzah, which was slavery, has been converted into freedom. So that's why I have the two halves of the matzah. The first half is the beginning of the meal, to be the slavery part of the story, because I'm eating it with another kazayis. I have two kazaysim at the beginning of the meal. That other kazayis coming from a complete matzah, that's certainly freedom. And this half from the broken matzah is the matzah of slavery. And then at the end of the meal, I take the other half, the afikoman, and I eat that. That means we finish the meal with freedom. And freedom is to tell me that what looks like slavery is really freedom. It looks like a broken matzah, but it's really the freedom matzah.
So we have the first half is the whole part of the matzah that represents the freedom, and we have to represent slavery, the half, and the afikoman is the real freedom.
Exactly. And that also is very good, the language of the Gemara. The Gemara says, Lechem oni, ma dako shel oni, beprusa, afkan tusa. Just like a poor person, what is the word oni? The Chumash calls it Lechem oni. The bread of Oni. Oni usually means suffering, or they translate it affliction. But the Gemara says the Oni is spelled Ayin Nun Yud. You can pronounce it Oni with an O, or you can pronounce it Oni with an O. If it's Oni, it means suffering. If you say Oni, it means poor. So you say Lechem Oni, the bread of a poor person. A poor person eats a broken matzah. He can't afford to have whole matzah. He goes into the matzah bakery by Shatzah. He says, I want to buy broken matzahs. How much do you sell a pound of whole matzahs? Whole matzahs? $22. Can't afford that. I'm an onion. How much do you sell a pound of broken matzahs? Broken matzahs, a whole pound? $5. Okay? Buy the $5 pound of broken matzahs, and I'll eat broken matzahs. He's an oni. He can't afford a whole matzah. So the Gemara says, that's you have to eat, say tonight, you have to eat a broken matzah because it's the derech of an oni, the derech of a poor person. So what does it mean? It means like this. When you look at a poor person, you think, wow, he's suffering. So bad. He has poverty. But really, this poor person happens to be very, very happy. He's married. He has children, his children are good Torah Jews. They ask the four kashas. They say kshatim at the seder. He's a king. He's a king because he has all the blessings of what really counts in life. Well, his bank account is in the red, but meanwhile he has the true blessings of Torah, bani, and chaye. He's healthy. His children are healthy. They are in yeshiva. He's a king, so that's why his matzahs are broken. His physical possessions are very, very meager. But the Gemara says, this is chayrus. When we define freedom, we don't define it by how much money you have in the bank account. We define it by different elements, different ways of defining it. An ani, a poor person, can be chayrus. That's why you have to have a broken matzah. You shouldn't think that we're celebrating freedom means now, oh, we're rich. Jews are rich. That's the freedom of Jews. That's their success. Jews are wealthy. No, honey, we're eating a matzah which is broken. Because we know that the true freedom, when we celebrate, to come back to what I said before, is the connection to Hashem. We have a special connection to Hashem. That's the real freedom. Not how much money you have in the bank. So we eat broken matzahs. Most people, when they celebrate freedom, will say, oh, freedom. I got so many possessions now. I didn't have anything before. Now I have this. Now I'm really free. It's not true. Just to make it a little bit contemporary, which is always good to do, we were talking at the Shabbos table. What would you do if you won the $640 million jackpot? Okay, so think about it. But then someone made a very important point. He said that they've done studies on jackpot winners. This is going on for 10 years now. So they have quite a long list of people who won jackpots. And they've discovered an amazing fact that 90% of the winners of jackpots, within 5 years, 90%, it's 9 out of 10 of jackpot winners in 5 years, have had two things happen. First of all, they lost all their money. They're at the end of the 5 years penniless, worse off than they were before. They lost all their money and more. Nothing is left. That's 90%. And furthermore, 90%, probably the same 90%, have had tremendous social breakdown. Many of them are now divorced. They were married and now they were divorced. Many of them are now have mental illness. They're either already in hospitals or they're going to psychiatrists and all kinds of drugs. Many of them have become very sick physically. So the 90% includes people who've lost all their money and 90% who are psychologically and sociologically worse off than they were before they won. So what does it mean? It's a pasuk by Kohelet. Pasuk in Kohelet says, HaKesef shamu lebailav leraso. Money is there to make people get hurt. The owner of money has the money, the ra'ato, for him to suffer. It causes more damage than blessing. More damage than blessing. That's just a 90% statistic. It's not that you can just poo-poo. It's real. Both financially, they're worse off, but the biggest tragedy is that they're worse off psychologically and sociologically. Many of them now lost their wives, their families, their friends, their children, because everybody's angry that they didn't get enough money out of them. So they had a breakdown, the winners. Now, that's why Pesach night, we want to avoid this trap that will say, oh, we have so many things, so many goods, so many wonderful things, gold, silver. No, we don't. We want to eat broken matzah. You want to emphasize that this is not it. This is not the celebration. Maybe Hashem is good to us. He gives us all the wealth. Jews definitely are better off than they were before financially. But that's not the focus. The focus is different things, spiritual freedom. Financially, the physical side of the freedom, we want to de-emphasize. We want to eat broken matzah, like an ani. A poor person, it's called lechem ani. The Torah writes it, ayin nun yud. Ayin nun yud could be oni, suffering, or ayin nun yud could be ani, a poor person. It's lechem ani. Then we don't celebrate the physical, the financial. We're celebrating the spiritual. That's why we break the matzah, the very beginning of the meal, at least before the whole Haggadah. We break the matzah. We should know we're not here to celebrate materialism. We're here to celebrate spirituality. Okay, so then, and then, we go right away to the first statement, Ha lach ma'anya. the Achala of a son of Adam in Mitzrayim, called the Chbin Yesev V'Yechol, called the Tzvach Yesev V'Yipsach, Shata Achal L'Shan Baba Yisrael, Shata L'Shan Baba Nechol. Okay, now, this Olach Ma'anya, which is the first statement in the Haggadah, which is, there's a lot of things here. Why do we say this at the top? This is before the Manishtana, before the questions which the children ask. Why do we say the Olach Ma'anya at the very top? First of all, we know from later on in the Haggadah that there are four sons. And one of the sons is called Hashem Yodeh L'sho. He doesn't even ask anything. So it says, after Emelo, you should tell him, even it doesn't say. I have a mitzvah to tell the story to everybody at the table. Even the people who don't, not even interested. Any day we should order him a first and say, not that he can't talk, he can't ask a question. What does that mean? Any day doesn't know. I mean, he's any rotzer of the show. He's not interested. He wants to get to the food. He's not interested in the story. So to give him a very short, quick synopsis, a few lines, okay, fine. Just know the basics. So that's the Halach Ma'anya. The Halach Ma'anya is a story, synopsized story, without the whole big explanations. It's basically for the She'en Yodeh L'sho, it's for the very, very uninterested. So what do we say? We say, this Lach Ma'anya. So, Anya is Ani, and it means poor person. The bread of a poor person. That's how it's translated. This is the poor man's bread. Doesn't mean suffering. Anya means the poor person. Diachal Abbasan Abad in Mitzrayim. That our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Called the Chvin Yesev Yechol. Whoever's hungry, let him come and eat. Called the Tzrich Yesev Yivsach. Whoever needs, we should come and make Pesach. We're here now. Next, we will be in the land of Israel. Now we are slaves. Next, we will be free. So it's very, very complicated. We say this is freedom. This is the bread of freedom. So we told the story. Our forefathers were slaves, and now we're celebrating, and we're eating the matzah. This is the food of the slaves. They were slaves. They ate it, or they left Egypt, they ate it. That's it. Now, we go then into an invitation for hungry people, poor people, to come and join us. Now, why is this so? So, this the Rav said, out of salvation, he said that what God is saying here is like this, that the greatest gift given to the freed slave is now the freed slave can help other people who are suffering. When someone is a slave, he or she is suffering. The inability to help others who are suffering because you're trapped. So when you're in prison, you're suffering, and people next to you in the whole prison are suffering. You can't help them because you're a prisoner. You're a prisoner, what can you do? The guards all over. How can you help the guy down the hall, a cell or two away? The guards are picking on him. What can you do? You're locked in your cell. You can't do anything. So a prisoner, one of the greatest tragedies of a prisoner is not just he can't help himself, he can't help other people. So we say, now that we're free, we're able to help others. And helping others is maybe the defining characteristic which defines the difference between freedom and slavery. Freedom and slavery, how do you know if you're free or slave? If you can help others, you're free. If you can't help others, you're a slave. You're trapped. So that's what we emphasize, the ability now to help others. And this, by the way, is also very important because this puts us on a certain foot. We said before that the freedom of Egypt was much more than freedom of people from people, but it was also the entry into the kingdom of God, to become God's nation. And we said that being God's nation adds a new level of responsibilities. which you wouldn't have if you were just part of a human society. Being part of God's society adds new levels of responsibilities, like being part of any society. It's going to add new levels of responsibility. And what does God want from people? What is the responsibility? To help other people. You don't just live in this society of God for yourself and for your own self-advancement. You're here to help other people. Chesed. Chesed olam yibaneh. The world which God wants people to create is a world of goodness and of helping. And that's why that's right at the very top of the Haggadah, the Kol D'Shchvin Yeseh V'yom. Now that I'm free, I can help other people who don't have. And that's why in the Torah itself, the Torah mentions going out of Egypt umpteen times. I don't even know how many times, but it may be well over 50 times it mentions it. And almost every time it mentions it, it says, this is why you should help somebody else. That's why you should give loans to the poor because you left Egypt. That's why you don't take interest when you take a loan because you left Egypt. That's why you should help strangers because you left Egypt. That's why in the seventh year, let the poor people come to your field and take all the fruits because you left Egypt. Again and again and again and again, the Torah says, you were in Egypt, you were trapped, you couldn't help other people. Now you're free. Do what you want. Do what you're supposed to do. Help people who cannot help themselves. That's what freedom is. The ability to help others. So, if you were dreaming about the $640 million jackpot, and you said, if I would have won that $640 million jackpot, I would give 98% to help other people. 2% I would help my family. And 98% I would give to help other people, then you're truly Jewish. Then you are truly Jewish, that you know that that's being part of the Am Hashem, that you have it to help others. But if you said, 98% is for me and my family, and 2% is to help other people, I'm sorry. You do not understand what the Tzias Mitzrayim is all about. You don't understand it. You think that the focus is on you, but that's not it. The focus is on others. That you can be the vehicle to help others. That's what the Tzias Mitzrayim is all about. You couldn't, because you were a slave. Now you can do it. And that's the most important part of the Torah. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. Zeh klal gadol b'Torah. That's what Rebbe Akiva said. And when Ger came to Hillel and said, tell me the whole Torah, I stand on one leg. Hillel said, V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. You help other people, that's the Torah. That's the Torah. That's the point. The ability to help others. To be like God. That's now getting back to the original point. I want to now bring out that everything in the Haggadah is Am Hashem. Because what does Hashem do? He helps everything else exist. That's, in terms of our perception of Hashem, the most important perception that we have of God is that He is the source of chesed. He helps people survive. He gives life. Olam chesed yibon. The world's existence is chesed. And we want to be like Hashem. That's our model. The model is, being part of Am Hashem is to model ourselves after Hashem. I should go in his path. And his first and most important path, as they say in Kabbalah, the Nesiv, first path is Chesed. The Nesiv of Chesed. I'm going to go down that path of helping others. That's the Holy Tzias Mitzrayim. And that's why we begin the Halach Ma'anya with the Kol D'Chvin, Yesei V'Yecho, and B'Chol D'Tzrich, Yesei V'Yifsach, to help others. That's the Holy Soul. And that's why Pesach, Kom Pesach means guests, helping people. It's expensive, Pesach. It's very expensive. So you invite people to be your guests. In general, even today, Pesach is a very, very expensive holiday. Of all the Jewish holidays and days of the year, the most expensive is Pesach. And it's not an accident. It's the Torah made it that way. in order to force the wealthy to help the poor. Poor can't afford Pesach. They can't. So the wealthy must help the poor. That's why we call the minig of Maos Chitim. It's mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. To help the poor for Pesach. So people go around, all these different funds found. Give, collect for Pesach. You wonder, why Pesach? Why not Shavuos? Why not Sukkot? Why not Purim? Why? How come Pesach has so much collections? First of all, it's a reality. It's the most expensive holiday. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. It's the most expensive holiday. It's built in that way. In order to force the rich to help the poor, because the whole idea of leaving Egypt is the social responsibility. I have a social responsibility for other Jews. I have to help people. Kol Dachrim. This, by the way, is the Rav's word. I like it. It's a good word. So then we finish off. This, by the way, we're telling the Shani Deilisho. I want to tell you a drash which I said based upon this. When you come to the Shani Deilisho later on in the Agada, the fellow is not interested. So we tell him. So we give him an answer. You say, Bab is also Hashem. Leave it, say some Mitzrayim. God did this, took us out. Bab was there. It's sort of enigmatic. It's not so clear what we're trying to tell him. That same pasuk we said a little bit earlier for the Rasha. The Rasha, the wicked kid, says, not a kid, he's a man. He says, my brother's out lachem. Why do I have to do all of this? We tell him, Bab is also Hashem. Leave it, say some Mitzrayim. God did this for me when I left Mitzrayim. Leave below low. Elohai Yashamai Nigal. It's for me, not for him. If he were there, he would not be redeemed. So we tell the guy like this. We tell him, but this whole thing is enigmatic. It's not clear. We tell him like this. We say, what do you believe in? What do you believe in? You believe in anything? So he says, sure, I believe people should help other people. Every Jew's going to say that. I don't care what else he says, but he's going to say, he or she's going to say, I believe in helping others. So it is. They came down with Obamacare to the Supreme Court. So there's a Jewish judge. Her name is Kagan. She happened to be in the Obama administration. She was in the legal department when they made the law, so she's basically prejudiced for the law. Because she helped. And she became a Supreme Court judge. Okay. Came. So every judge had a few minutes to say something. So she says, I don't understand why anyone would want to change this law. It's not constitutional. It's constitutional. Why would anyone want to change the law? All we're doing is all we did here was we took boatloads of money and sent it to the states to help the poor. Why would anyone be against such a thing? So I heard the God, I heard her say, I said to myself, the Sayyid is a Jewish soul. Her name is Kagan, she's a Kahanan, she's a Kagan. Kagan is a Kayan. And Kayan, a Chesed. Kain and Machesed. Siv say Kain. Kain is Chesed. That's what all the Mepharshim say. Aaron and Kain. Oyev Shalom. Vredi Shalom. Always helping people. Kain are there to help people. So she's a Kain. She's a Bas Kain. And she says, she's married to a Kain. Whatever. So she's, Aisha's Kain is also like a Kain. She eats Chuma too. So she says, we're giving money to help the poor. How can anyone be against such a thing? Because the Yisod of being a Yid is Chesed. I have to help people. It is legal, it's not legal, it's the constitution, not constitution. She doesn't care. She wants to help the poor. She wants to help the poor so much. Boatloads of money, she says. Boatloads of money. Send it to the states to help the poor. Such chesed. You see, and she's obviously far from religious. So she represents at the core of the Jewish soul is the desire to help other people. Desire to do chesed. Because we like Hashem is Baruch. Because Baruch Hu, Abba Rachamim. He's our father with rachamim. He helps everybody. We want to be like him. He put it into our soul. We have a little nishmas elokam. We have a spark of Hashem himself in us, in the Jew. And that's the spark which makes us want to do chesed. Like I was reading in the same vein, I was reading in the Hamodia, a newspaper, I think just this past week. So some fellow, Hashem Yirachem, he lived in Brooklyn in Flatbush. His name, I believe, was Schwartz or Miller, a very Jewish name, and died young, relatively, 52. He wrote a whole page about him, an obituary. He was a successful person in real estate, and his house, they say, was the first house anyone who came from Israel to raise money went to his house first, because he always wrote a check. He never said no to anybody. Always gave. So at his funeral in Israel, they brought the body to Israel, 5,000 poor people came. Everyone said, he gave me, he gave me, he gave me. So they interviewed him once. And Gedolim came to his funeral because he gave for the Gedolim's charity, the Rashiv of Panovich. Other Gedolim came. He's a regular fellow, a real estate man. A 52-year-old fellow. So they interviewed him and said, how come you give charity so much? He said, I tell you, it's not that I sit there, I thought it through, I have a philosophy. No. It's a natural thing. For me, it's easy. Someone asked me, so my instinct, I have to give. It's not as if I have a struggle. Should I give? Shouldn't I give? How much should I give? Why? No, it's instinctual. I give there, I give for poor people. Not a big deal. So I said to myself, this fellow is blessed because he had that little extra, a drop extra spark from Hashem to do Hashem's chesed. Hashem doesn't have to, Hashem does chesed every second of the day. Untold numbers of ways where every second, I was reading this morning in some book, it's a great book by the way, it's called The Coming Revolution, you should get the book. It's written by a fellow from Israel, an organization called Hidabrut, amazing book. But in that book, he shows umpteen times how Hashem's chesed, umpteen times, beautiful pictures, how every little atom, there's so much chesed in there, how the electrons work, how the protons and neutrons work, every little thing. So Hashem doesn't have to be prompted. He does chesed all the time to make the world exist. The sun should shine. That sun, if it would be a few miles one way or the other, the earth would be burnt to smithereens. If the sun didn't have different layers which are protecting the earth from the vicious deadly gamma rays, which are coming from the center, but these layers stop the gamma rays from coming out and hitting the earth, or they weaken them, then we wouldn't exist. If you didn't have meteorites, the son of Chiddush, they didn't know that every second of the day, every second, a bunch of meteorites come into the atmosphere and burn up. Every day, around the world, I don't know, I forgot the number, but it's hundreds of thousands of meteorites coming in and burning up every day. Hundreds of thousands. And what are these meteorites? These meteorites are 98% ice. They are water. So we're getting water. A lot of the rain that we have today is water from meteorites. Whoever knew such a thing? Whoever knew such a thing? This they discovered now, maybe 20, 30 years ago. That a lot of the rain, maybe most of the rain, comes from meteorites. Whoever knew such a thing? The chesed Hashem is doing by just giving water to us. All of these things. So anyone asked him? Anyone begged him? Do this, do that. Make the sun at the right location. Give the sun different layers. Make the meteorites come in to give us water. Whoever told him to do any of these things? He did it because he wants to do it. So when a person has this spark, I want to do the chesed, he has the spark of Hashem's chesed in him. So this fellow, He had that. He had a little bit more than others, a little drop more. That's why he could just write checks. Didn't mean anything to him. Just write checks. Doesn't have to be. He wants to give him a song and dance and convince him. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. It's on Seichel, like the Tanya says. It's a Ratzon Elyon. It's above Seichel. It's Ma'amish God himself in this person's soul doing it. So she says, Kagan, what is the big deal? It had to be constitutional. We're taking boatloads of money and giving it to the poor. For her, giving it to the poor, that's it. The word poor, I'm helping the poor. She's a Yid. She's Jewish. She has to do chesed. Call the chvim. I don't care. I have to do chesed. Okay, so that's what we say. Now, why do we finish off, to be the last part, why do we finish off with Eretz Yisrael and the Shana Ba? Oh, so we're saying like this. You talk to the Russia. So you ask the Russia, what do you believe in? You believe in God? No. He says, what do you believe in? Helping people. He's Jewish. Wants to help people. So we tell him like this. Ba'avuzeh osa Hashem li. Ba'avuzeh. What you just said, that you want to help the poor. This thing. Osa Hashem li. That's what God taught me. B'tzeitim imitzvayim. If you take God out of the picture, you wouldn't be here to help other people. You would be like the Egyptians. If we didn't have the message of Yetziat Mitzrayim, then we wouldn't be like this to help other people. Because the freedom is the freedom to help. Where'd we learn this? Yetziat Mitzrayim. That every time the Torah says, do something good to people, remember you were slaves. That's why the whole idea of helping others comes from our God's Torah. It wasn't in the Egyptian constitution. It wasn't in the Chinese communist constitution. It wasn't in the Nazi constitution. Where's it come from? It wasn't in the Roman constitution. Where's it come from? Where did the founding fathers of America get the idea to help people? From the Bible. They said it themselves. Read Thomas Jefferson. Read George Washington. They all said it themselves. They were students of the Bible. The whole idea of helping others is Bible talk. There's no other book in the ancient world ever said that. And no book in the modern world says that unless it's Bible-based. Or children are Bible-based believers. You may be saying it because your parents were believers, so therefore you grew up thinking this way. But without the Bible at the base, you would never say such a thing. That's why we say, Bab was there, I agree with you. It's in order to do chesed. That's the most important thing. But Eloha Yisham, lo enigam, if we wouldn't have a redemption, we wouldn't know this idea. And if we wouldn't have God to interfere every time, there's another tyranny to stamp out human freedom and dignity. And the court of last resort is God. Because people cannot be relied upon to stop it. First of all, the good people sometimes are outnumbered and are too weak. And then good people can become evil too. There has to be a court of last resort to mix in and save the poor. There has to be God. That's why we have to have God. You can't have it without Him. That's why we tell the Russia. We tell this to the Russia. Leave below low. Eloi Sham Loi Nigal. What you want would never come out if there wouldn't be the godly hand in this intervention in human history. God does intervene in human history. That is the main point. The lakachti eschem li la'am. God does intervene in human affairs. Humanity is not on its own. It's not free to do everything it wants to do with impunity and without a court of last resort. There's a higher power. This higher power is there to mix in and to stop the tyrants and to help the chesed which people need. This is the message. That's why it's the same message right here to the She'eni Yodei Elisho is that same message to the Russia. So I think that the Holach Ma'anya, which we say at the top, is the message to the She'eni Yodei Elisho and the Russia at the same time. We're telling both of them the same thing, that the message of Kol Dechbin Yesev Yechol, and then you finish off with the Lashon Haba B'Avad Yisrael, that we will have that redemption with Hashem. We will, this will, the Beis HaMikdash will come back. In other words, it'll go to this, it'll be, everybody will see this. This will be seen. It's not just belief, it'll actually be a physical reality where people will actually see it. Right now, we can feel it and maybe understand it, but we do not see it. So he says, we will see it. L'shon haba, ba'arad Yisrael. We will see. This is the message to the She'eni Yodei Elisho and to the Russia. Okay, Botai, we should talk to Bizoche for a Gula Shlema from Hei Vimein Amen. This should go up on YU. This should go up on YU. Make sure it goes up. You go there tomorrow and put it up. It should go up before Pesach.
Is there another minute today?
Every hour on the hour.
Oh, they do. 2 o'clock and third floor Glock.
Third floor Glock. And
2 o'clock?
Yes, go right now. You'll get it.
Rabbi, I wanted to ask you some Pesach aces at some point. Should I call?